I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It's a characteristic question of Jesus in the Gospels. He says to people, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And you should have in your pew some pens. And what I'd like you to do is actually, on the back of your order of service, you've got a nice blank piece of paper. And I'd like you to write down on that piece of paper, all of you, three things that you want more than anything else in the world for yourself. I'm going to give you about 1 minute to do it. So this is off the top of your head. Write down three things you want more than anything else in the world for yourself. So I will sit down whilst you're doing that for a little bit. I'm sure you could come up with better wording or slightly more thought through and crafted answer, but sometimes it's quite good just to do a top of the head thing quickly. Three things you want more than anything else in the world for yourself. So look at what you've written. Your chief three desires of what you want in your own life. Are there things you want to have? Are there things you want to do? Or are they things you want to be? Are they possessions? Are they achievements? Or are they about your character? I hope at least one of your main desires has to do with character. The great purpose of God is that we should become and be like his Son, Jesus. As Paul puts it in a well-known bit of his letter to the Romans, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those God foreknew, you and I, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the calling on your life. The climax and goal of God's creative activity on earth is making people from the first book of Genesis and making them like Christ. That's what God is doing on earth. Making people and making them like Christ. From the first book of Genesis to the last book of Revelation, that's what we see as the purpose of God and a purpose for you and I. We are here on earth to be like Christ. That's why we're here. And in heaven, we shall be like Christ. So today we begin a teaching sermon series for Lent on growing the fruit of the Spirit. Growing, as we'll explore, the character of Jesus. And this is consciously trying to build on the Lent series that some of you may recall from last year on God's call to us to be holy, the beauty of holiness. In the evenings during Lent, members of our congregation have been invited, and they're bravely going to do so, to share what they have found actually works in their own lives in terms of living the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit which Paul lists for us in the reading we heard from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness or generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You and I, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, want to see those fruit growing in our lives. It is the purpose of our being to reproduce the character of Christ. But I want to start this sermon series by asking, how much do we want them? How much do we want those fruit of the Spirit? As we ponder what they mean this Lent, my prayer is that God would stir up a deep longing within us, so that come Easter, you and I answer that question without hesitation. What I want you to do for me, Lord, more than anything else in the world, is to make me a loving, joyful, peaceable, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled follower of Jesus, reproducing the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus. Hopefully you've picked up by now a copy of our Lent card, which has details of the sermon series and all that's happening during Lent. On the front there is a picture. Put that up on your mantelpiece, or tuck it in your Bible, or somewhere where you'll see it, and pray over it. That picture on the front of our Lent card would be a portrait of your life. By faith, we are rooted and grounded in Christ. And as by faith we keep drawing upon his life and his nourishment, so we keep on growing and bearing fruit. If you've not seen the picture, it's a picture of a tree with the fruits of the Spirit growing on it. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah describes a stately tree growing near a stream. And because the tree sends out roots to the water, its leaves stay green, and it keeps on bearing fruit all the year round. You can read about it in Jeremiah chapter 17. It's a very similar picture, of course, to Jesus' more famous image of abiding in the vine in John chapter 15. You'll bear much fruit if you abide in the vine, he says. True, the fruitfulness of Christ-like character takes a long time to manifest. That's because it's fruit. You don't expect to get apples a month or two after planting an apple tree. But what God wills and works for in us can be ours if we really want it, if we're prepared to cooperate with him in growing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why I start today this series with the question, what do you really want in life? What you've written down on the back of your order of service is off the top of your head what you want. When he was old, the poet Samuel Coleridge wrote a letter to his young godson. He wanted to tell him, in order of importance, the four greatest blessings that he'd found in life. And he singled out, firstly, good health. Secondly, honest work, which provides enough income to live on. Thirdly, kind, faithful, and loving friends. I wonder if any of those were on your own want list earlier. But then he adds, but the greatest of all blessings is to be, indeed, a Christian. The greatest of all blessings is to be, indeed, a Christian, said Coleridge. Having is important, doing is even more important, but being, well, that matters most of all. Today is Valentine's Day. It's all about being loving. So it's rather neat that the first of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists is love, certainly for someone who's composing a sermon series. Brilliant. Valentine's Day, love. It comes first because love includes all the other eight fruit of the Spirit that we'll be looking at later on. The others are all, in fact, when you look at them, aspects of love. You could use a different picture and say that love is like a white ray of light that can be broken down into the colours, the various colours of joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. They're all aspects of love. So Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, and above all these other virtues, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Colossians 3 verse 14, and maintains them in due proportion and proper relationship to one another. You'll recall how a friendly scribe once asked Jesus which of the commandments of the law of Moses in the Old Testament was most important, and there were 613 to choose from, lots and lots of laws and commandments in the Old Testament. Of those 613, Jesus of course said, Well, the most important are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. On these two love commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you see the same connection of loving God and loving other people in Jesus' dialogue with Peter after his resurrection. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Show that you love me by loving other people. The two great commandments, love for God and love for people, are truly inseparable. Now, it's well known that in New Testament Greek, there are four words for love, which is much more useful than us using the same word to cover everything. You may have come across a famous book by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves. The first three, Eros, Storge, and Philia, are natural loves. Eros, of course, is romantic love, what Valentine's Day is all about. Storge is love within a family, and philia is friendship love. And to those three is added in the New Testament a fourth word called agape, which is coined in the New Testament to describe the love of God, which can work across the other loves, like acts like yeast, gradually transforming and fulfilling our love for our spouse, our family, our friendship, love, and so on, applying God's love to all our other relationships. Now, I haven't got time to go deeper into that this morning. C.S. Lewis's book, you can certainly borrow from me if you'd like to. But instead, I want to focus actually on a fifth Greek word for love that is distinctive, particularly distinctive of the church when it's working right. And I focus on it this morning because I've experienced it in spades myself this last fortnight while I've been off sick. It's a word used by Paul in Romans, where he writes, let us have genuine, warm affection for one another as between brothers and sisters. Romans 12, verses 9 to 10. The word is Philadelphia, which is used only five times in the New Testament. It's from the Greek words for philia, love, and brother, adelphos. Philadelphia, it's nothing to do with cream cheese, or except that it's designed to be spread around liberally. And that's exactly what I've experienced in this church family this last fortnight. And I do thank God so much for the love of my brothers and sisters here in St. Mary's. It's been quite extraordinary. All the thoughtful cards and emails and phone messages, all the gifts of food with plenty of iron in it, all the stuff that Jebs would hate to have to cook, steak and beef dishes and liver dishes, dried fruit, homemade pate, prayers, offers of lifts, gifts of a mobile phone, DVDs, books, back copies of the Oldie magazine, which I take as a particular compliment. The list goes on and on. Even someone in this congregation brought me yesterday a Valentine's card so I could give it to Jebs because they thought I wouldn't be able to get out and buy one. It's quite extraordinary. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, now about your love for one another, Philadelphia, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia, or throughout Horsham. I so echo those words, and I so thank God for you all. You do not need anyone to preach to you about it. You're doing it. I am preaching about it to you anyway because, Paul goes on, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 is what I'm referring to here. That's the challenge right there, to keep growing the fruit of the Spirit. Not ever to be satisfied with the level of love that's already existing, but to continually deepen affection within the household of God. The Apostle Peter agrees. He says in his first letter, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, now that the beauty of holiness is expressed in your life, so that you have sincere love for each other, Philadelphia. Love one another deeply from the heart. You've purified yourselves, now love one another deeply from the heart. So this sermon turns out to be a rather unusual focus for Valentine's Day. It's about brotherly love, the warm and tender affection between brothers and sisters in the family created by Christ. Philadelphia, brotherly love, symbolized by the greeting between Christians of the holy kiss of love and peace. I dare you to go a step warmer than an Anglican handshake during the peace this morning. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What a challenge. But that's actually a New Testament bit of advice. So is this: a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Why does Jesus call the old commandment, love thy neighbour, new? A new commandment I give to you? Because it's a question now not just of loving one's neighbour, not even of universal agape love, which goes right across the board within the church family and outside. What we're talking about here with Philadelphia is the special bond of love between Christian and Christian. But I've noticed in the Ten Commandments at the beginning of this service, show love for all people, but particularly within the household of God. There is a special love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, even as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And when the church is really like that, as I've experienced this last fortnight whilst I've been ill, if every member of the church has, for every other member, a love of that is like that of Christ for you and I, then the power of the witness of the church becomes truly irresistible. Tertullian famously records the pagan reaction to the church as that family of love in the early 3rd century. These famous words when he wrote, "The heathen are wont to exclaim with wonder, see how these Christians love one another." Is the characteristic of the Christian church when it's working right, and it's been wonderful to experience the church working right myself, beyond receiving end of that this last fortnight. It wasn't as disembodied truth proclaimed in the air that the Christian good news laid hold of men and women and grew so explosively across the known world. It was through love in action, flowing through Christian communities, close communities of brothers and sisters living together as family across the ancient world. If we nurture the flame of love within the family of God, Philadelphia, its warmth will soon be felt by those outside. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So in closing, I just want to very briefly introduce the crucial question, which you may remember as a refrain running through the Lent series last year: yes, but how? Much more about this later in the series. How does love come to grow and increase in us? Just a few pointers this morning. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It develops as we respond to God's love in Christ. We love because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Our love grows as an active response. For as we'll see, God doesn't produce his fruit in us without our own cooperation. We need to respond to God's love. That's why I ask the question, what do you really want? Because that is crucial if the fruit of love is to grow. How does it grow? Firstly, love grows through sensing God's presence, spending time in the presence of the beloved. That's how love grows in all relationships. Contemplative prayer, seeking after him, turning our thoughts to him, reaching out to him in the beauty of creation, memorizing passages in the Bible. I want to say more about that next week as a spiritual exercise this Lent. Bible memorization and meditation upon the promises of God. So love grows through sensing God's presence, Secondly, love grows through being exercised. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Let's stir one another up to love. That's why close fellowship within a family is so important. It's why home groups, breaking the big congregation down into smaller groups where we can know one another, carry one another's burdens, is so important, providing vital encouragement and energy for active love that grows sturdy and strong through exercise. Some of you may want to take on this particular challenge. There is a website called 40 Acts, 40acts.org.uk. 40 is the number, 40, and then 40acts.org.uk, which gives three levels of challenge for each day in Lent. There's a green level, yellow level, and a red level to do Lent generously. So a challenge of something to do that day. If you want to find out more about it, talk to Jebs, because she's doing it, and her home group did it last year. Probably there are other people in the congregation who are already doing it as well. You receive an email each day suggesting a simple act of generosity and love for that day, either which you can do individually or as part of a group of people. 40acts.org.uk. Love grows through being exercised. And finally, love grows through a sense of gratitude. Recall the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. That woman's love, her devotion, her worship were a response to what Christ had done for her. Forgiven much, she loved much. Whereas, as Jesus commented, whoever's been forgiven little, loves little. The intensity of our love for God and for others comes from the depth of our experience of God's forgiveness, our indebtedness to him, our gratitude to him. John Newton, the slave trader, famously wrote, of course, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Towards the end of his life, he also wrote this: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Saviour." It's expressed very powerfully in that hymn, which I think was probably a new hymn for many of us: "Come, thou fount of every blessing." Take away the order of service and use that hymn, the words of that hymn, as a prayer. You'll need to look up what the word Ebenezer was all about, by the way, just to check that. Google Ebenezer. It'll be a fascinating little bit of thing, along with 40acts.org.uk. I'm a great sinner. Jesus is a great Saviour. Seeing those two things together that increases our gratitude and deepens our love. Love grows. I so need for it to grow in my own life. I, as I'm sure you do, I know those two things are true. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Saviour. But love grows. If we really want it to grow, God will grow it in us, and it need never stop growing in this life or the next. Love never ends, says St. Paul. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Make love your aim this Lent and this lifetime. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.